So today we're going to be jumping into the gospel message. And it's a message that probably many of us are familiar with, but maybe we'll see it from a slightly different light today. I don't know about you guys, but having a baptism, that really pumps you up, eh? Does that get you excited? I know it got the tear works going for me, but anyhow. Okay, so what I have here is a gavel. And this is something that's used in a court of law. It's symbolic of power. When a judge uses the gavel, they smack it down on their little thingy here. They make a judgment. They either declare that someone is guilty or that they are not guilty. There's power invested in the mallet here, and it's that power comes from the position of the judge who is presiding. The judge will listen to the prosecution. They will bring evidence suggesting that the defendant is guilty. The defendant, meanwhile, will try to perhaps manipulate the evidence or, you know, tell their side of the story that's maybe a little different, to give a different perspective, hoping that they'll be found innocent. So whether the prosecution or the defendant has a more compelling case will determine whether or not the person is let free. As a judge enters a courtroom to read their verdict, the people rise in honor of the judge and the power bestowed on them to rule in the case. The judge sits in the judgment seat, reaches for the gavel, pronounces the verdict, and the case is closed. What we'll see today in this passage, that each and every one of us is guilty. Every one of us has sinned. We have sin in our lives. We are all guilty. God is the supreme judge. He will judge each one of us one day. And will he pronounce us guilty or will he pronounce us righteous? Notice I didn't say innocent. I used the word righteous because, again, we are all guilty. In today's first passage, we will discover that God's power and righteousness bring about the salvation of those who believe in the gospel of faith. If you care to rise, if you're able, I'll read this. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Thank you. You may be seated. In the first 15 verses of Romans, Paul is establishing his apostleship, and he is also called to preach the good news. He has a desire to visit the church in Rome, which is also expressed in these first few verses. Then it comes to verses 16 and 17, and these are kind of the key verses for the entire book of Romans, and it ties together the power and the righteousness of God that we can have through faith. As we look at these verses, we come across some of those Christianese terms, you know, those terms that people inside the church may understand and know, but people outside the church aren't really real clear on. So I want to touch on a few of those Christianese terms, if we will. Right now. So we see the term the gospel. So what does the gospel mean? Literally, it means good news. And we have seen good news today with Damien being baptized. But I think the term good news, we can sometimes cheapen that. And we had the birth of a baby announced here. That is good news, isn't it? That's great news even. But even the birth of a child pales in comparison to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, whereby we can be saved from an eternity of hell to an eternity with God in heaven. So the gospel is good news. Salvation. Salvation means deliverance from the power and effects of sin. I think it goes even a step beyond that, because that's what we're saved from. God has saved us from the power of sin and the effects of sin. But he has also saved us to a new life in Jesus. And that life actually begins here on earth. It's not perfect here. There's sin. But our life transforms here on earth. It affects the way that we live. in our here and now. But it also means what we've been saved to. And that is going to be awesome when we get to be together with our Savior face to face in heaven. I look forward to that day and trust you do as well. Righteousness, or righteous, this term is in this passage a few times as well. So what does righteousness or righteous mean? According to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, it is acting in accord with divine or moral law. It is free from guilt or sin. Righteousness from God makes us right with God. Another term we see here is faith. We have a bit of a grasp of what faith means when we talk about having a faithful relationship with someone as they get married. But here, faith means trusting God. It's a belief or trust in and loyalty to God, or something that is believed especially with strong conviction. There's strong conviction in faith. So in believing in faith that God can and will deal with our sin problem is a strong conviction that we have. Let's dive into today's text. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. As we will see later on we won't have time today to go through all of this chapter, but later on it talks about shameful acts that are sinful acts that are listed in later in Romans chapter 1. But the first part here is talking about not being ashamed of the gospel. So the Apostle Paul was writing this story to the church in Rome, and he's explaining that he is not ashamed of the gospel. Well, why isn't he ashamed? Aren't we sometimes afraid, a little timid maybe, to talk about Jesus? He is not ashamed of the gospel based on the power of God that is bestowed in there. So he's not ashamed of the gospel. His strong convictions about salvation come from and through the power of God. And God gave this to Paul, this perseverance to face adversity. The gospel message is good news. The message of salvation is life-changing power, and it is for everyone. As mentioned later on in Romans 1, it talks about a list of sins that are shameful sins that God has given us over to. The list includes things like homosexuality, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip. Are we guilty of that one? Slander, God-hater, insolent, arrogant, boastful, disobey parents. Been there, done that? Senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Did you notice gossip is a sin? And it's on the same list as murder and disobeying our parents. Ouch. Have you ever badmouthed somebody? It's a sin. Have you ever done something you knew your parents would not approve of? I had an incident once where I was playing golf in our front yard, and I was chipping the ball. There's a little pail right in front of the window. And I was chipping my ball. I think I was good. You know, I can chip that in. Well, I did chip it in to the window, and it broke the glass. And so there are times like that when I think each one of us has done something that our parents wouldn't have approved of, but we did it anyways. So I think we can all agree that we've had sin in our lives. That impacts our relationship with God. Now, our salvation is dependent on the power of God. It's not dependent on how we live, the things we do, the things we say. It's dependent on the power of God. Because ultimately, this demonstration of power happened on the cross, and it's not something we can atone on our own. When Jesus was crucified on the cross, he took upon himself the sins of the whole world. Past, present, and future. So when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't only die for people who were living at that time. He died for you and he died for me and the sin that we have committed. He took that on himself. He died unjustly because Jesus is the only person who ever walked the face of the earth who had not sinned. And yet he died for our sin. Does that seem just to you? He took that on himself. He took our sin on himself, and he died unjustly. But Jesus had to die in order for us to be saved. He had to pay the price for our sin in order for us to be saved. So everyone who believes the good news will be saved from an eternity in hell. It's not only what we've been saved from, which is hell, but what we're saved to, which is heaven. And it doesn't stop there. It transforms our life in the here and now. As we come to the word believes, what does this imply? Does to believe that Jesus died for our sin, is that just an intellectual thing? Something that you agree with on the intellectual level that has no heart impact? It does believe that we have intellectual assent, that we agree that Jesus is God, but it's deeper than that. There's a change that happens in our heart. We have to believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. There's that aspect as well. So there's the aspect of our head, there's the aspect of our heart, there's also the aspect of our will. For it's with our will that we can make choice, that we can choose to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that we can understand our sin before him. So there's intellectual assent, there's heartfelt emotion. To believe in the power of God for salvation, we need to engage our mind, our will, and our emotions to the extent that it affects our lives, the way that we live. There needs to be evidential life change. The evidence is seen in our relationships. When I look around the auditorium here today, I see many people who have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and it has affected the way that they live. The way that you work on Monday morning, I guess not this Monday, you're off, but on Tuesday when you go back to work, the relationships that you have with people are affected by the relationship you have with God. The way you interact with your spouse or with your kids is affected by the relationship you have with God. The way that you serve here at the church, you have been given a spiritual gift from God, and you use it within the context of the church here as a way to express your thanks to God for what he's done for you, but also as a way of serving the people around you. You do that out of love. And so I commend each one of you who are using your gifts within the church. It pleases God that you're doing that. So keep it up. And for those of you who may be looking for an opportunity, we do have a sports camp coming up at the end of the summer. And we would love to have people, a lot of people involved from CBC, because it's an opportunity for us to build into the lives of kids and their parents who are here in our community. Life-changing faith is rooted in the power and righteousness of God. So in the second part here, in verse 17, it says, for in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. That last portion there, the righteous will live by faith, is found in Habakkuk 2:4. So Jesus lived a perfect sinless life, and he places his righteousness on us. So this righteousness of God that saves us, it is imputed onto us, is placed on us by God. The righteousness from God makes us right with God. The righteousness of God is extended to all humans, but we have to receive this gift through faith. So is faith blind? Is it a willy-nilly, kind of wishy-washy kind of hope? No, it's more than that. It's so much more robust than that. True faith encompasses a deep level of trust, which is enmeshed with strong conviction. When it comes to faith in God's ability to save us from our sin, we line up irrefutable evidence. So if we think of it as, over the course of history, God has done certain things. He created the world. We understand that. He created the laws in the Old Testament. We understand that. We understand a bit of his character as he moves through history. And through as our study of science, we understand more and more about God. Each one of these things is a step. It's a stepping stone of reality, things that we can study, we can test and feel that they are real. So all of these real things line up. And so the next step in accepting Jesus, it isn't necessarily a fact step like all these others have been, but all these facts have led up to a point where we can now step out in faith that Jesus did indeed die, which we know he did historically. We know he died. But we can also know historically that he rose from the grave. Now that leap of faith is that little step beyond all these rational responses, that step of faith to believe that Jesus' death and resurrection was enough to take my sin upon himself and to offer me the free gift of salvation. So we have verified facts. It's just one step beyond those verified facts is where our faith kicks in. It's not a blind faith, but it's proven based on countless times through the Bible and history. So one of the qualifying terms in regard to our righteousness being by faith is that it is from first to last. So what does that mean? Like, faith from first to last. Basically, it means that it is only by faith that we can be saved. There's no other way. That's it. We are made right with God by faith alone, to the exclusion of all else. No amount of good deeds will ever outweigh our bad deeds. It is by faith alone. It is a life-changing faith that is rooted in the power and righteousness of God. We are defined by our relationship with God and the way that it affects our lives. Now, we're going to take a quick run through the Roman road. Perhaps you've heard of the term the Roman road before. Maybe you've read through it yourself. But basically, it's a number of passages throughout the book of Romans that talks about our salvation, the salvation message. So the first one is the human problem. This is the first stage of this Roman road. There are three verses here. We'll just read through them. Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. So if the human condition is a sin problem. Humans are sinful and God is holy. The second verse here, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What do you think all means? It means all of us. And when it says that no one is righteous, not even one, it means no one. Not even one. We're all guilty. Again, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So when we contrast our sinful existence with the glory of God, there is such an immense expanse between our sinful lives and God's glory. We fall so far short of his example, of his life. Romans 6:23a, for the wages of sin is death. There are consequences for our sin, and our sin leads to death. And this isn't just a physical death. We all die a physical death. But this death that is referred to here is our spiritual death. It's an eternity in hell. I don't know about you, but I don't want to experience eternal death in hell, separated from God. That separation from God is what makes hell so terrible. But humanity's hope is in Jesus. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So this sure hope that we have in God's love is expressed through Christ. And it blows my mind that God would demonstrate his love for while we were still sinners. Think about that. We were sinners and Christ died for us at that moment. We didn't earn it. We weren't so good. You know, like, you don't clean up in order to have a shower, right? You heard that expression before? You have a shower because you're dirty and you need to get clean. And that's where Jesus comes in, and he's that shower. He cleans us. And then we can live a clean and righteous life with his help. Romans 6:23b, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Does that get you excited? It's a gift. It's free. We had some twins here today that have a birthday today. I'm sure they'll be given some gifts today, right? And you remember as a kid how exciting it is to get a gift? And those gifts, if they're clothes, they'll grow out of them. They'll put holes in their knees. Oh, that's kind of trendy and cool now, I guess. Holes in your knees. But the toys, eventually they'll break or they'll outgrow that. They'll want something different. But the free gift of God is, it's amazing. It never loses its luster. It's good for all of eternity. Think of that, a gift that just keeps on giving forever. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have a response to make. We understand we are sinners. We understand that God has sent Jesus to die for our sins on the cross, but we have a response to make. Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And we see that even in the baptism today, right? Damien confessed with his mouth that Jesus is Lord, and he believes in his heart that God has raised him from the dead. He has been saved. He's still 7, but he's been saved. Best decision of his life has already been made. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So we comprehend our need for a Savior, and we recognize in our heart that Jesus is that Savior, and we can respond to his invitation. We all need to respond with both our head and our heart, as well as our will. It has to be an all-in kind of thing, not just I just don't want to go to hell, so I'll say a certain prayer. It's so much more than that. It affects the way we live. Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the Lord will be saved. Isn't that second word there pretty exciting? This gospel message is for everyone. It's not just for us sitting here in a church on a Sunday morning. It's for our whole community. We need to be out there telling the world the good news of Jesus Christ. And this is for everyone. Everyone who believes in the Lord will be saved. The results of salvation. There are two results of our salvation. One is justification, one is peace. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So we are justified through faith. We have peace with God. How many people here maybe today are struggling with peace? There are times in our lives when our world is rocked, that we don't have a whole lot of peace. We have wars going on any given time in the world. People are dying in a place that's not filled with peace on the surface. And yet there are people in these wars who have Jesus in their heart, Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And in spite of all the bombs and the missiles and bullets flying, they can still have a sense of peace that comes only from God. I once went to school with a guy who, he had been a tour guide. He was in a part of Eastern Europe that was at war while he was being a tour guide. And he would take people out on tours, and sometimes war would erupt. And he remembers a time when he was taking a tour with a group of Christians. He was not a believer, but he was with this group of Christians when, pardon the term, all hell broke loose and war erupted right there. And he was terrified. But these Christians, they experienced the peace of God. It was something he had never experienced before. That's the way we live out peace in our lives. The way those Christians did. They felt the peace of God in the middle. They knew if that, the next bomb landed on them and they died, it was okay. Because they had peace with God. How about you? Do you have peace with God? If you don't, please don't wait. You can have that peace today. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are there greater words than that? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If Jesus is Lord and Savior of your life, you are no longer condemned. You are free. God has paid that price for you on your behalf. Before placing our faith in Jesus, we were condemned by our sin and therefore destined for eternity separated from God. But we see a reversal of this verdict for those who are in Christ. Now, as we come back to our courthouse drama, we see Jesus as the powerful, righteous judge. As we step into the defendant box, that's you, that's me. As we step into the defendant's box, the prosecutor starts rhyming off sin after sin after sin that we have committed each and every day of our lives. As the prosecutor goes on and on, eventually the good judge says, I've heard enough. I've heard enough. The evidence is damning. We're clearly guilty. We're guilty of multiple charges. There's no question about that. You briefly consider trying to shift the blame. Blame it on somebody else. Blame it on your circumstances. Blame it on, you name it, anything but you. But you realize you can't blame it on someone else. It was you that committed each one of those sins. And you did it willfully. You know full well that what your fate deserves. You deserve to be sentenced. You deserve to be punished. The judge asks the prosecutor to stop. Then he turns his gaze upon you. You try to divert your glance. You don't want to look him in the eye. And yet you're drawn to his gaze. His eyes are both just, because he is a just God, but his eyes also held compassion. He cares deeply for you. And yet he declares you guilty, because you are. So am I. We're guilty of sin. Then you notice the trace of a tear. As he cries, he weeps for you. Before you realize it, you feel his eyes penetrating your soul. He's staring deeply into your soul, and you sense that he is sifting through your emotions. He's sifting through your motives. He is sifting through the loathing that you now have for your sin. He understands you completely. You see, 2,000 years, he knew your sin and my sin, when he died on a cross. He held your sin on his back. He held my sin too. He knows that you now have a loathing for your sin. In that moment, you are aware of an awakening faith within you. There's a righteousness. It is not your own. It is the righteousness of God. You know that your sins have been dealt with. And you now sense peace and joy like you've never experienced in your life. Perhaps you want that peace and joy now. The great judge rises. He spreads out his arms and you notice in the palms of his hands deep holes. Holes from where the nails pierced him when he died on the cross for your sin. He smiles and exclaims, charge these crimes to my account. These charges have been paid in full. This prisoner is set free. And with that, he takes the gavel and slams it down. You're free to go. You're free. You now have the opportunity to live for Christ here on earth, and you have the opportunity to live with him in heaven one day. He has taken our penalty. At the age of 5, I came to the realization that I had sin in my life. As a 5-year-old, how much do you understand? Believe me, I understood enough to know that I was a sinner. I think we all do at that age. We understand that there are problems in our lives, that we are the person who perpetrated. There's sin in our lives. At that point, after Sunday school, I went home. I got on my knees with my mom, and I repented of my sin. I asked God, please take this from me. I can't save myself. And I believed in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. I confessed Jesus as Lord. And in that moment, I was saved. At 5 years old, best decision of my life ever. I was saved. The result of that salvation is that I had been justified and that I had peace with God. Does that mean I never sin? Nope. I still sin. Sadly, I do. But I'm not the only one in the room who does. I'm in good company. But I do try to live my life in a way that pleases God. I do that not because I'm trying to earn brownie points from God, because that doesn't work. But I want to live my life in a way that is thankful for the salvation that God has given me. So I don't do good deeds to earn a salvation. I do good deeds as a way of saying thank you for the salvation that God has given to me. And I don't do that perfectly by any means, but I am thankful for what God has done in my life. Every human has a sin problem. We think, say, and do things that break God's laws. As sinful people, we aren't able to save ourselves, and it's as a natural result of our sin, there's final judgment. There's a separation from God forever. However, God powerfully paid the price for our sin problem when he died on the cross. Our salvation happens when we declare Jesus is Lord and we believe that God raised him from the dead. So where are you at today? Have you asked Jesus into your heart? If not, I'm going to pray in a few moments, and if you just want to pray along, and the elders and I will be up here afterwards, or you know, you'll find us, or someone that came and brought you to church today. Deal with it today. Don't wait. We have the opportunity to live for Christ now. Let's do it now. Life-changing faith is rooted in the power and righteousness of God. So if you have felt that tug in your heart this morning, let's pray together now. Dear Jesus, we thank you so much that you came, that you died for our sin. God, we thank you that you came and you paid the penalty for our sin. You took our sin upon you. Oh God, I have sinned and I'm ashamed of that. I've fallen short of your standards. Thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you that you can be my sure hope now, that peace. I believe that you died for my sins. I declare you as Lord of my life. I surrender to you my mind, my will, my emotions, the way I live my daily life. I surrender that to you now. Lord, come, fill me. Thank you for saving me. Amen.